it. Growl at you a while tonight. Roar. Have the radio voice going here for a little while. Job 9. Now, Brother Peacock's preaching, starts the meeting tomorrow, and so I've about had my say, and so I get to sit down and become a hearer for 3 or 4 days here, and he'll come loaded for bear, I'm sure. I've about had my say, and willing to step down and let the Lord do that which seemeth him good. I'm going to try to be brief tonight, because there's a big week coming, and y'all will be scrambling around all week trying to get home from work and get supper and get fed and get dressed and get back here and stuff. So Job 9. And Job 9:1 says, "Then Job answered and said," he's answering Bildad. He says, "I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." I mean, you really want to get God questioning you? He don't even have any answers. Verse 4, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." And that's what we want to talk about here for a little while tonight. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come back to you, and we are looking forward to this week. We pray you might give us some fruitful thought here tonight, and may it put a capstone on us getting ourselves ready for this week. We look forward to it, Father, and we pray you'll please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, we've repeated it 1,000 times. We live, there's two things. We live in the last days. Being in the last days, we live in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ. You could literally be standing there 5 minutes from now. And I think that each one of us, knowing the signs of the times and all those things, you need to be thinking about finishing strong. There's one thing you want to try to do from this point on, no matter how you've done heretofore. You need to start thinking about finishing strong, if you haven't already started thinking about it. Each generation of Christians was called to think that way. Each generation of Christians is called to live in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ. That's true. Whether they would have started in 200 AD or 500 AD, or here we are in 2016. But the thing is, we don't live in 500 AD, and we don't live in 1500 AD. We live in 2016. And we have the advantage of hindsight and knowing a little bit of history and knowing that standing here in 2016, we're right on the edge of this thing kicking off now. And that being said, whether the rapture is 5 minutes from now, 5 months from now, or 50 years from now, you need to be concentrating on seeing that those signs of the times are everywhere, and that you ought to be preoccupied in finishing what you have left, either the years you have left in your life before you die, or either the years you have left, if there is that much before the rapture. You need to be contemplating finishing strong and right and fruitful as possible. If you finish well, if you finish strong, you will have to overcome this thing. The thing I'm talking about is in verse 4, Job 9:4. "He is wise in heart," talking about God, excuse me, "mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." Well, the answer is plainly nobody. You cannot prosper spiritually if you grow hardened in your heart towards God. It just doesn't work. That, of course, is Pharaoh's epitaph. That's what's written on his gravestone somewhere, is that this man hardened himself. This man was hardened. This was a hard man, died a hard man. God tried to reach him and could have reached him, but the man was hard, right? You will have to guard about becoming hardened. And notice the specific of verse 4, "who hath hardened himself." If you grow hard, it will not be something or somebody that hardens you. you will harden yourself. You will allow yourself to be hardened. And so with that in mind, again, we live in perilous times. We're all very aware of the spirit of Laodicea. We live among hard people. We are among Norwegians and Swedes and Germans, and we know how they are on the streets, and we know how they are when they come out of ball games and at bars and stuff. And they're hard people in that respect, as a lot of people are. We've seen and heard some hard things. But you won't be able to blame hardness on somebody else if you grow hard. And you won't be able to blame your hardness on something else if you grow hardened to some things. You will have hardened yourself. You say, how does somebody get hard? Well, hardening might occur when you've been rubbed or chafed or irritated in one place for a long time, to the extent that you start growing some extra skin to take some of the irritation off. In other words, the Lord's been dealing with you about something for a long time, and you've continued to put him off and put him off. That can make you hard, and you've hardened yourself in that. Maybe you've heard the truth for a long time. It's a truth. Maybe you don't reject the whole truth. I know you don't, but there's portions of that truth you'd just as soon not deal with. If you don't deal with it soon enough, you could very well grow hard in that. You've grown accustomed to certain things. We have a bad habit amongst us men and women of growing acclimated and accustomed to certain things. And so you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it. The truth becomes a cliche. It becomes something you can repeat in your sleep. You hear that kind of stuff all the time at funerals and weddings, even from Lutherans and Catholics. And what they say is true, some of it. But it means nothing. Anybody can say it because it's just a cliche. And having gotten there where the truth has no impact, the first time you heard the truth, it hit you right in the belly, and the next time you heard it, it kicked you in the shin. And the third time that you heard it, and the fourth time you heard it, it hardly bothered you at all. We just have a tendency to grow hard that way. So I'd like to just do something very simple tonight. And the sermon is titled, Who Hath Hardened Himself and Prospered? I want to just give you a brief, pretty brief, list with brief comments on what not to be hardened against here in these last days. If you come through this fruitful, if you come through this and finish strong in the end, you will have had to combat growing hard in these areas, because it's a hard world we live in. Amen? Look in the first place, and there's just a few. Look in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Don't be hardened against these things. 2 Chronicles 36. And you come down to the end of the kingdom of Israel, of Judah, as a legitimate kingdom with a king sitting in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to carry him off. It says down in verse 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. He hardened his heart against turning unto the Lord. And I want to say that's something you're going to have to battle. If you're going to finish strong, you'll have to not be hardened against turning unto the Lord. Zedekiah, again, lived in the last days of Judea as a kingdom. The king of Babylon was about to come in and carry him off captive. For them, they lived in prophetic times, because those times had been prophesied for years and years that they would come. And they finally came upon him. And with prophetic times upon him, his response was growing hard and not turning to the Lord God of Israel. And I wonder, you know, it mentioned Jeremiah, I think, back in verse 12. I can go through and enumerate a lot of them. I don't know how many times Jeremiah spoke to him or sent to him to speak to him to make sure and turn back to God, turn back to God, turn back to God. I have no clue how many times that even happened. But there came an hour that Zedekiah got tired of hearing it, and in the end, that is not where he turned. He hardened his heart against turning back to the Lord God of Israel. And that's something, how many times have you and I heard it? How many times have you counseled a Christian that's in the midst of going down in defeat? He's in a down spiral. And when you start talking about turning back to the Lord, get back to God, turn to Him, trust in Him, put your faith back in Him. You see kind of a glaze come over their eyes, and they just kind of fade out, and they're not listening anymore. They've put up a obstacle between you and Him. He's hardened Himself against turning back to the Lord His God. You've heard it enough times, it's become a cliche. Well, if you stop and consider Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own. There's some profound stuff in those verses. But as soon as somebody starts those verses, you all can repeat it in your mind right along with them. So much so that maybe the truth doesn't sink into you. You've heard it so much that it's lost its impact, or it could have. You will need to make sure to keep yourself from growing hard against turning back to God. Maybe you've turned before and didn't get the kind of help you wanted. Maybe you've turned before and didn't get the kind of help you expected. Maybe it didn't happen the way you thought. Maybe it didn't happen when you thought. Maybe it didn't happen as quickly as you thought. Maybe the Lord had a different plan and did something entirely different than you ever conceived. You will have to keep yourself from growing hard against turning back again and again and again. I get a little weary of my own failings. And so I keep going in my study in the morning and laying down on the floor and saying, "Oh God, here I am again with the very same thing again." And so the Bible says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, right? You have to keep going back and going back and going back. And if you ever quit going back, you've hardened yourself against going back. And that's a good way to start a down spiral. Amen? I got a verse to read you. You probably can't beat me to it at this point. Hosea chapter 5. You can write it down if you want. This is what it says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. They, talking about Israel, will not notice frame their doings to turn to the Lord their God. It takes you laying some framework for you really to turn to Him. He says they will not frame their doings to turn unto the Lord their God, for the spirit of whoredoms, that's an interesting phrase, is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. You have so many other options today. You have so many other solutions presented to you today. Your first solution should be to turn to the Lord, but there are so many other alternatives. Yeah, I know what it's called. It's called the spirit of whoredoms. Things that'll lead you away. Things that won't lead you right. There are just so many other failings and failures among God's people. It's easy for you to grow hard against turning back to the Lord your God again and again. Let's look at something else here. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Just some brief stuff here tonight. Living in perilous times and the last times, about some things to guard against being hard about. Isaiah 63. And go down to verse 17. Now, the writer's complaining here, and plainly there's a false accusation here. O Lord, he says in verse 17, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways? Well, really, it's God's fault that you're not living right, really? That's a false accusation, right? And he's still accusing God of hardening our heart from thy fear. Well, God didn't harden your heart from his fear, but it does forewarn you. There's something that you better be careful of being hardened in. You got to be careful about being hardened against the fear of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is one of the surest and final reins on your spirit that God has. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if you can't summon up the right motive to do right, God might scare you enough to do right for a while until you come up with a better motive. And the hour that you cease to be afraid of God's power and his omniscience and his rod, if you get far enough out of line, is the day that once again you begin a down spiral. This is not something you need to be hardened against. You need to be careful lest you be hardened against the fear of God. The fear of God is one of the sweetest things that you can ever have. It'll keep you straight. On the day that you are tempted and tried and you want so bad to go and do it and nobody's around and nobody's watching, of course, deep down in your soul, you know God's watching and he'll know. And deep down, you remember that you'll feel really bad after. But the fact of the matter is the bait is so sweet that sometimes if you don't fear God, you'll do something that you never thought you would. You don't need to be hardened against the fear of God. And our biblical scholars have now almost succeeded in robbing this generation of the fear of God. They've said so often it's a respect or a reverence for God that folks no longer even think it's just and legitimate to fear God. But it is. You need to be careful lest you be hardened against the fear of God. Notice something else. Look in Jeremiah, turn there, just Jeremiah chapter 7. Once you get in Jeremiah, flip over to Hebrews chapter 3 real fast. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And of course, this is talking about Israel in the wilderness. It says in verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. It says, harden not your hearts. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Go down to verse 26. And of course, this starts in verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, and they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined thine ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. They would not listen to the voice of the prophets. They would not listen to the voice of God. Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to guard against not hearing his voice. You need to guard against being hardened against not hearing his voice. Again, this is something that once again, our best buddies at the best Bible schools in the world have foisted upon us, where they've taught us that preaching is not listening to the voice of God, and that we have no book that provides to us the literal voice of God. And it's not true. You need to be careful lest you be hardened against hearing the voice of God. Sometimes that voice is in conviction. Sometimes that voice is by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that voice is by a good godly counselor. I'm not talking about a psychologist either. I'm talking about somebody that's giving you counsel from the Bible. Sometimes it's by a preacher. And sometimes it's by a teacher. And believe it or not, kids, sometimes it's by mom and dad. But the bottom line is you need to guard yourself against becoming hard against hearing the voice of God. Notice further, look in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. He said, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Well, nobody. Nobody. You live in hard times. You're surrounded by things. You hear stuff every day you shouldn't. You see stuff that you wish you hadn't. Those things are all hardening effects. We live in a deceitful world filled with sin. It is a wicked world. And that's why you need to maintain a sanct spot near you so you can get to it and get in it, because otherwise you'll grow hard from these things. At a certain level, a cop can't keep from getting hard. At a certain level, a soldier in a battle can't keep from getting hard. An ER doctor can't keep from getting hard. Blood just doesn't matter anymore. And just because somebody comes in with a bowel hanging out, it's, you know, to those guys, it becomes a callous thing. We still have to perform. And it's not good for you to get in that spot with these things that we're talking about here. If you become too acclimated to them, you become hardened to them. And you need not be hardened to these things. Look in Proverbs 29, though. This is kind of connected with hearing the voice of God, but notice 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being reproved hardens his neck. He hardens his neck against the reproof. Now I want to run you some verses on reproof to convince you that in spite of the continuing harangue that you hear from the modern Christians, you need more than positivity. You need more than just being slathered with honey all every time you come to church. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. And you're going to hit a few in a row here, but it'll go quick. Proverbs 1, 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. What I wanted you to see there is that wisdom's counsel goes hand in hand with wisdom's reproof. You don't get good counsel very often without that counsel reproving you. Look down in verse 30. They would none of my counsel, they despise my reproof. Again, that reproof and that counsel go together. Look over in Proverbs 5 and verse 12. We'll start in verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed after you've run the gamut of sin for a while. Verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? There instruction and reproof are put together. They're irrevocably so. You'll see here in a minute that you don't get instructed unless there is some reproof in it. See, the bottom line is that you're usually wrong in something. Believe it or not. And if you're going to get godly counsel, if the reproof is right, there's going to be a reproof in it, because you're wrong in stuff. And I'm wrong in stuff. If you become hardened against that reproof, you're also becoming hardened against counsel. And you're also becoming hardened against instruction. It's not good. Look, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There you have once again that instruction carries with it usually reproof. When you were being instructed in algebra and you got a part of an equation wrong, if you had a teacher worth her salt, she marked your paper with a big red X and said, this is wrong. It's supposed to be that way. Look in your Bibles at chapter 10, verse 17. And so he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You become hardened against reproof. You're getting hardened against instruction. You're getting hardened against counsel. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. There they are together again. Sounds like a bad Tammy Wynette song. Anyway, I'm sorry. Proverbs 12, verse 11. That's not the one I want. It's Proverbs 12:1. There it is. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You don't gain knowledge unless there's a reproof involved somewhere in it, because you were wrong before. So now you have instruction, counsel, and knowledge all connected with reproof. And he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. Look in chapter 15, verse 5. 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. There it is again. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And finally, 29:15. You need to guard against becoming hardened against reproof. The preacher's not your enemy for telling you that you're wrong. The Sunday school teacher's not your enemy for telling you that you're wrong. The brother that comes to you because he loves you is not your enemy because he's telling you that you need to change something that he sees. If he's wrong, he's wrong. But if he's right, he's right. Look in Proverbs, 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Oh, their reproof's connected with wisdom. Now, I got thinking about that, then I recalled a verse over in Job 39. Just go there for a second. Job 39. Job 39, if you'll go down to verse 13, let's look at one of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. 39:13, givest thou the goodly wings to the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Now, ostrich is just a big bird with great big drumsticks and a little bitty brain. And the Bible says that the Lord has deprived her of wisdom and understanding. Right? So she's hardened against her young, because she simply doesn't have any sense. Now, that's not your problem. Your problem is that the Lord wants to give you wisdom and understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You're admonished over and over again to get wisdom, to get instruction, and to get understanding. What will hold you back, among other things, is becoming hardened and not liking the reproof. And once Christianity finishes its course and the scholars have their way and the little feel-good sissies have their way, so that no longer does anybody ever reprove anybody for anything, Christianity will be truly and genuinely sunk, because she will be stupid like the ostrich because she's hardened herself against reproof. Don't allow yourself to grow hard against reproof. Let's look at something else. Look in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5. Need to beware lest you become hardened against turning to God, against the fear of God, against hearing His voice, against reproof. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, go down to verse 20. Daniel is revealing to Belshazzar what the meaning of these words are written on the wall. And before he does, he gets a sermon in and preaches to Belshazzar about his father, Nebuchadnezzar, who spent some of his time as king crawling around on the ground till his hair grew as feathers and eating grass like an oxen because he lost his mind. And this was the reason. Verse 20, Daniel's synopsis of the matter to his grandson or son. But when his heart, that is Nebuchadnezzar's heart, was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. When his mind was hardened in pride. One thing you need to be careful of is not to be hardened against humility. Humble ground is good ground. The lower you know you are, the better off you are. The day that you become as a Nebuchadnezzar who puts on his finest garb and walks around in a room full of mirrors and says, "Look what I have done. Look what I have become," is the day you've downspiraled seriously. If your Christianity ever gets on ground where you think that you've become the cat's meow and that you have arrived, you are dreadfully wrong. And I just want to say there's lots of folks these days, lots of scholars, lots of preachers, in fact, lots of Christians that are awfully careless with the lives that they live. And they've come to the conclusion that they can be hardened against humility and still do fine. But I read that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a contrite heart and of a broken spirit. That's the ground you want to be on. And that's the ground you want to stay on. Like I said this morning in Sunday school, you ain't nothing anyway. Any day you feel worthy, you're wrong anyway. So don't be hardened. Never allow yourself to be hardened against humility. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And the storm is tempestuous round about. The disciples are in the boat and they're having some problems. Verse 50. They all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Went up unto them unto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and just wondered. Now they had already seen him work some pretty awesome miracles. And still, when this one happened, they're like, wow, like they'd never seen one before. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. He had just gotten through breaking bread to all those folks. And that's a pretty awesome miracle in itself. You're sitting there with bread and fishes, breaking bread off, and the bread never gets shorter. I mean, try that with one of the loaves back there. Break, break, break. Pretty soon you're out of bread. Not that day. Just kept breaking bread. It just kept peeling off, man. And he said that was upset with them because they were so amazed by his power over the wind and waves. For their heart was hardened because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. That is, I guess that lesson didn't soak in. You know, you need to be careful against becoming hardened in past lessons. You know, the things that used to that struck you once as profound and you were grateful and it meant something to you because God had done something for you and you felt as if it were personal. And then it's easy to forget those times and pretty soon it fades off into memory and you have trouble even remembering what the Lord showed you earlier this week from the scripture that you thought was so profound when you wrote it down or when you didn't write it down. Look in chapter 8, verse 17. Boy, how many lessons has the Lord taught you through your Christian life? If you're on the potter's wheel, well, one thing after another, by the grace of God through the years, you've learned stuff in church, you've learned stuff through preaching, you've learned stuff by rebuke, and then you've learned some stuff on your own. And boy, that's great. But how often do you not remember those lessons? How often do you harden your heart against something God taught you last year? So this year, you're not even much profited by what you learned the hard way last year. Look in chapter 8 and go down to verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 17. And he says in verse 15, let's start there. He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" They can't figure out why he's rebuking them. And when Jesus knew it, he said, saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And then the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. He said unto them, "How is it that you don't understand?" Both those times, he says, you know, when I fed this many and when I fed this many, why didn't you guys get that lesson? But they didn't get the lesson. They had hardened themselves against past lessons. And, you know, I'm reminded that, you know, Paul just tells Timothy to continually put the brethren in remembrance, and then he'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, because we're really forgetful. We are really forgetful. If you wonder why things are repeated here sometimes, it's because we are really forgetful. And if you're not careful, you grow hardened about past lessons that you should have learned better. Look at just a couple more things here, and then we can be done for the night. Look in Romans 9. Walk into a bear trap here, Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. The great Pharaoh passage that proves that sovereign election is right and Calvinism is right. I know that because I'm dealing with a Calvinist right now, but whatever. Verse 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And then this is what I wanted. "For the scripture hath," or "saith rather unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." A hyper-Calvinist says that means that Pharaoh was predetermined before the foundation of the world to die and bust hell wide open, because God didn't even give him a choice. And that's not what it said. It says there, and I bring this home because it's important for us, in verse 17, "The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And then he says, "Whom he will he hardeneth," in the next verse. Go back, if you will, real quick to Exodus chapter 9. I don't want to spend a lot of time with it. I want to get the lesson and move on, so we're not going to expand upon Calvinism tonight, but Exodus chapter 9. And this is a citation that you just read in Romans about the Lord speaking to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, and if you will, go down to verse 15. He says, "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people, the Egyptians, with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And as yet exalteth thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." Why did God raise Pharaoh up? To be damned before the foundation of the world? Or to give him a kingdom, so that if he made the right decisions, he could glorify God? See, that was God's will for Pharaoh, that God would raise Pharaoh up and that Pharaoh would make the right decisions and that Pharaoh would glorify God with his power. But it didn't work out that way, did it? Because Pharaoh heart was hardened. You need to be careful lest your heart be hardened against the will of God. Folks, there are a ton of Christians that are nowhere near the will of God. And it's because their heart was hardened, because they didn't like what God had called them to. They didn't like what God was doing with them. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like his plan. They didn't like his blueprint. And so they left the will of God. And they grew hard about it. And now, for some of them, it's very, very hard and maybe even impossible, humanly speaking, to get them back. But I just want to say, you need to be careful lest you grow hardened against the will of God. It was God's will that Pharaoh be raised up and stand righteously and make the right decisions. God knew beforehand he wouldn't, but Pharaoh still had the option. That's the kicker with Calvinism. But beware lest you be hardened against the will of God. And finally, one more time in Hebrews chapter 3, and then we're done tonight. Hebrews 3. Guard yourself against being hardened in not turning unto God, in not fearing God, in not hearing his voice, in not allowing yourself to be reproved, against humility and humbling lessons, and against past lessons, and against laboring to stay in the will of God. And finally, Hebrews chapter 3. And if we can go down to verse 12, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but what does that hardening do? It keeps you in unbelief, in verse 12, an evil heart of unbelief. It keeps you from believing. You need to guard against being hardened against believing. You're told now by Christian experts on every hand there are things that you can't believe in the Bible. You know, one thing after another is falling to the wayside. You can't believe some of those miracles happened the way the Bible said it did. And you can't believe this and you can't believe that. Well, listen, people, faith cometh by hearing. And sometimes if you hear the wrong thing for long enough, you start believing that wrong thing. You need to be careful lest you get hardened by the, I almost said something else, but by the baloney that you hear all the time in this world. They are a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of deceived, deluded people. Just because they have a PhD in theology after their name means almost nothing. Amen. You have a Bible. Your Bible's better than Dr. Big Bottom. Believe me. And I just want to say you need to be careful lest you be hardened against believing. Because if there's one thing you need to come out of this world with, this life with, it's your faith intact. Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? I'd like for him to find the right kind of faith with me. I would like to find him. I'd like to be found by him, believing every word of the book the way it's written. Period. With no doubts and with no reservations. And as far as I know, that's where I stand right now. I don't have a problem one with anything that the Bible says about Pharaoh or Esau or Cain or Judas Iscariot or anybody else. And as far as I'm concerned, he's right about me too. He has some pretty awful things to say about me as well. But then again, I'm his favorite from this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray.